Welcome to the Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
The Bible Talks is a show that discusses deep theology in a simple way.
If you're interested in theology but don't consider yourself a theologian, this is the show for you.
We are Josh and Heather Tice, and we minister to and lead the Southern Hills Baptist Church in Las Vegas.
We love each other, love theology, and love to talk.
You can find this and previous episodes on our iTunes podcast or on KVXL 101.1, Experience Liberty Radio.
We always like to begin with a little fun, so Heather, let's get to it.
All right. Okay, our fun question for today is this.
Hit me.
I want to know, what is your desert island movie choice? So you're stranded on the desert island, but you do have this one electrical outlet, and you have this one TV with the DVD player.
Magically, because clearly there's no possible way that I could have an electrical outlet and a DVD player.
But you do. You do in this scenario.
You know what I love? I love that we're dating ourselves with the concept of a DVD player. If we were younger, if we were millennials, it would be automatically downloaded on your computer streaming
or something. I could have put it on a VHS.
Yeah.
And I gave you the option of DVD.
We are the generation
Let's crank it up a notch
and rewind.
What do you want on Blu-ray? Yeah, I just said Blu-ray.
Yeah, you are so now 2007. Good job, Heather.
So you have one movie, but you have to think about this because this is a movie.
I'm thinking.
That you will be watching for the rest of your foreseeable life. It is the only entertainment. There's no people.
Okay.
So these are your people.
That's a tough one.
So choose wisely. What would you choose?
One movie.
One movie. Just one. And it can't be like a series. I'm sorry. If you're doing Star Wars, you got to pick one.
No, see, that's unfair.
Yeah.
I consider Star Wars a large anthology. One large movie broken up into small parts.
That's not how it works. Believe me, it's many very, very, very long movies.
Okay, so my first, my mind goes immediately to Pirates of the Caribbean, but.
Oh, that's a good choice for you.
But I probably won't. And here's why. I'm already experiencing the island. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but so, then that would help you survive because they can inspire you.
I don't think so.
You could search for rum.
Why is the rum always gone? It's from the movie.
Yes.
From Pirates of the Caribbean. Yeah. I don't know if you noticed that.
Yes.
It was a joke.
I just want to say, when we took our son, when Jonathan was about 4 or 5, we went to Disneyland and we dressed him up like Jack Sparrow. And the pictures are hilarious because I take things way too far.
Yeah.
And do you remember what he looked like in the pictures? He was the only little boy.
He
was the only little boy.
He was so mad.
That had eye makeup and had fake hair glued to his chin and his lip.
It was the most miserable experience.
Because his
Jonathan.
Mom's into drama stuff, and I had spirit gum, and I cut his wig off. But he's the only one that looked legit. Like, there are all these little boys that look ridiculous in their costume. Yeah. And then our little kid looked like a real little miniature pirate. Yeah. Jack
Sparrow. Do you want to know my movie?
I love that. Yes, I'm sorry.
Sheffy. Sheffy. Look, some of our audience doesn't know.
You're going to watch Sheffy like day after day after day.
I have in the past.
I love Sheffy, but I don't know that it's
our
got
audience
that kind
needs
of
to go look up Sheffy, and you need to watch it. And that's
okay.
That's
are
it.
You serious? Because you know.
No, I've got it.
What is it? Yeah.
It's a documentary called. Here's my real answer. Documentary called Hillary's America. That's what I'm going with.
Come on, what is your real answer? What is your movie with rewatchability?
That's so hard. I like movies so
much.
You
love Quiz Show. Would that one be?
Okay.
Or does it have the rewatchability?
You know what? I love Quiz. I'm
going
to go Quiz Show.
Really? Are you sure that's enough, though? Is it going to bring you that?
No one movie is enough, Heather.
Oh, yeah.
No
I've one got movie the one enough. Movie.
What?
It's the complete.
I know what you're going to say.
What?
My Fair Lady.
Yes.
I know that.
Because My Fair Lady's got music.
Music.
It's got the lovely Audrey Hepburn. You've got all these different accents and dialects. It's hilarious. It's got humor. It's got, the emotional intrigue.
Hey, I have to say that I agree. I'm not going to disagree with
this. And then I could practice my accents when I get bored. And I could, like, really rehearse the movie and talk like them. And I could sing off key. You know, wouldn't it be lovely? So.
Yeah, it's a good movie. Yeah. I have to admit, I would not pick it. I'm going to have to go with Hillary's America.
Well, one of us is going to be a lot happier on the island, and that will be me, because I will be singing in my Cockney
accent. Selma
was
a good movie.
I haven't seen that yet.
It's a good one. Yeah.
All right. So today,
just thought I'd throw that out there.
Today we have a theological discussion, which is entitled One God.
One God.
There is one God.
No. the episode is not entitled One God. The episode is titled The Nature and Names of God. We're going to talk about the nature of God and the names of God.
Well, in the nature of God, is there just one God?
Wow, nice segue, Heather. The Christian podcast about Bible, you could ask the question as a segue, is there one God? So when it comes to the nature of God, we're talking about several aspects, and we begin with the unity of God, or the the singularity of God, that God is one God, correct?
Yes, correct.
Did you find your notes?
I did.
Okay.
So this episode is about the nature and the names of God, and we're going to begin with the singularity.
Right.
Oh,
so that would mean this, that we are monotheists. We talk about this, I think, in our first or second episode. As monotheists, there are only a few religions in the world that would be monotheistic. They are the large ones, though: Judaism, Islam, Christianity. So we would be monotheists. We believe that there is one God. And historically, that is an anomaly when it comes to the world religions, many others being polytheistic.
Yes.
There's one scripture that really focuses this concept of one God. What would that be?
Deuteronomy 6:4. I remember this one. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." We often go to that verse. But that first one talks about that there is only one Lord. And this was actually given to Israel because they were living in Egypt and Canaan, and all around them was polytheism. It was multiple gods.
Right.
You know, we worship the moon, we worship the river, we worship, you know, cats, we worship all these things. And Israel, in contrast, God spoke to them and said, listen, there is one God. You've got to remember this. Don't fall into the trap of beginning to worship these other things, creation or people. There is one God.
Yeah. The Jewish rabbis called this the Shema. It is the singular important verse when it comes to the doctrine of the singularity of God. Why are you laughing? No, I
Shema.
Pronounce it Shema.
No, it's Shema.
That's
Crystal
the way you,
is letting, I've heard letting it both ways. I know the Shema. I've heard it both ways.
I've heard it both ways.
Shema.
So Crystal, our producer,
I've
is calling
ever
it
one
Shema.
Hebrew word correctly.
No, I've heard it both ways.
Yeah. Well, I wonder, you know, I just talked about the Rima of God's word. Now I'm wondering if it's Rama.
Yes.
The
Rama.
I
called it
Rima.
I've heard it both ways.
I pronounce it Rama. I don't, Crystal, I don't understand why you would correct my pronunciation.
Okay, I will tell you why.
No, speak into the mic. Here.
Speak into the mic.
Here, come here.
Okay. All right. Sorry, I have to disconnect from everything and talk into the microphone. It's Shema because I memorized the Shema in Hebrew when we were in Israel.
Can you say it?
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. I forget the next part. Uvakol Navshaka, Uvakol Meyodecha. And I forget the ending.
That's amazing.
But it's long and it's beautiful, but it's Shema.
Josh, are you going to memorize that when you go to Israel?
No, I'm not. I'm not going to memorize that.
But that is beautiful, yeah.
Okay, Crystal, I'm going to, from now on, I'm going to call it the Shema.
It is the Shema.
Because somehow I feel like you know.
I do.
Okay, well, clearly.
You know, I am stuck because I'm Southern, and every instinct I have when I try to read Hebrew or Greek words is wrong. Like, I need to do the opposite of everything that I think, because every word I start to say, I'm saying it wrong. Same with Spanish. It's my Southern in me. We're a beautiful people, but we mess up the pronunciation
of
other words.
So what the Shema is saying, that there is one God. And you're right. Coming, when Moses gave this law, coming out of Egypt that was filled with polytheism, going into the Canaan land filled with polytheism, one of the distinctive elements of the Jewish people was going to be that there was one God, a belief in one God. Why? Why did they believe that? Because there was one God. Now, it's interesting.
Oh,
when you look at the
Hebrew word,
I
want to share this because this to me is something fascinating that I just got the opportunity to learn. And it's that there are two different Hebrew words, and I'm not going to pronounce them.
Right.
But there are
two different
words for
the word. It's actually
pronounced.
One. Thanks, Crystal.
The first is singular.
Yeah.
Like there is one Josh Tice.
Right.
And only one.
Right.
It's all the world can handle. And then there is the collective one, which is like to say I have a bag of M&Ms.
Right.
One bag of M&Ms.
Or a bushel of apples.
Yes.
There's a singular one in Hebrew, and there is a collective one, like saying a group of that thing or a barrel of apples.
And Josh, which one of those two words is used talking about one God?
It used the collective. So
Ooh.
when So when Moses says, or the law of God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God," he is saying there is one collective God, that there could be more within that God, but it is a collective, which is a fascinating concept. But another reason why it was so important for Israel to understand that there is one God is because there was a trend throughout the time of Elijah, Elisha, during the time of Isaiah, the prophets, that a lot of the Israelites began to worship other gods because they began to believe in polytheism. They began to believe that maybe these other gods are in charge of other aspects, such as Baal worship. So Baal worship was extremely trendy during the time of Isaiah's reign. And when you look at the passages in Isaiah, he goes out of his way to say, look, there is only one God. Look what in Isaiah 43, it says, "Before me, there is no God formed. Neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior." He says in chapter 44, "I am the first. I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Chapter 45, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else." And it's almost as if he's going out of his way to say, look, there is no other gods out here. And then the mind of man's like, yeah, but what about the other gods? And the answer is, there is no other God. Like, I am the only one. I know nobody else. I know no other gods. Nobody's beside me.
You know, it's amazing to me as we look back at the children of Israel, and you're talking about their time in Egypt and Canaan, and then, you know, even the Baal worship that got into their culture. It was just what they were surrounded by and how it seeped in. And you think, I mean, it seems so foreign to us that we would, knowing our God, seeing him deliver us from things, and then that we would fall into worship. But this is so convicting to me personally as you're reading through this, because I think we do the same thing even here. And just a little application here is I find that in my life, we're so surrounded with people worshiping, truly worshiping and making the center of their lives the most important thing, some other thing, some idol. And how easy it can be to take something that's surrounding us, whether it's health and living healthy, which is important and Christian, it's right for us to do that, to care for the temple, but that can become our idol. To relationships, human relationships, you know, that's something the world pushes big time. And an idol is anything that really
takes the place of
makes
God.
Us think that we say, I would say it's anything that we believe we're required, we need to be complete. I mean, the Bible tells us in Colossians that we are complete in him. But when I believe I have to have this thing, if I don't have this relationship, then I can't be happy. If I don't have, you know, that chocolate, that piece of chocolate that I don't need right now,
hold
then I'm going to be sad
and
pout and
listen,
be unhappy.
Audience, she said that because I'm holding a bag of M&Ms.
Well, I just wanted to
I feel like I feel like you're preaching at me.
Yeah.
So let's move on.
Well, what about this? What about security? I need financial security.
Yeah, finding your security.
And anything that we believe that we have to be complete or to be okay, and it's becoming an idol in our life, because all we truly need is Christ. These other things it's okay to want and have. Some of them are good things to desire. But when we believe that they are a necessity to us, and we actually have emotional responses when we don't get them, and that's the sad thing about idols. They always demand a sacrifice. I know I don't want to get too off topic, but convicting as you're mentioning this, because I think we do the same thing as Israel.
Yeah, this is one of my major problems with discussing the Bible with you, Heather, is I want to talk about the Bible in a vacuum. I want to talk about it just from a scholarly, theological aspect, and you want to bring application
in. Why let it change our lives? I know.
You want to bring it into the concept of how does it affect me in my life. I want to keep it cleaner than that.
Okay.
This is not about me, right? This is not about our relationship with God. This is just distant, cold theology. Let's move on.
Okay, moving on into the cold waters.
Okay, so when it comes to the nature of God, we're talking about there is one God or the unity of God, but let's talk about the plurality of the Godhead, or what we would call the Trinity.
Oh, this is going to get sticky, y'all.
Yeah, the Trinity. What is the Trinity? We say the Trinity, our definition is, God is one essential being, but exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead is fully God.
All right, now I like this. We did talk about this a little bit before, and I love this point. Difficult to understand doesn't equal difficult to believe.
Yes, say that again, because that is a great statement.
Difficult to understand doesn't mean that it's the same as being difficult to believe. For example, we can look at things like electricity. I don't understand it, but I definitely believe in it. I even utilize it.
Yeah, there's a major problem. Some people say, well, how could God be one God? but also be three persons in one God. That doesn't make sense. Well, okay, granted, it's not an easy concept to comprehend, but difficult to understand does not equal difficult to believe. I can easily believe something that I don't fully understand.
Like what?
Well, for example, I would say the popularity of Justin Bieber. Okay? Look, yeah. I do not get
You're
it.
You're not a believer?
I am not a believer. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I do believe that it exists. Yeah. I understand that it exists, don't understand how it exists. So, look, we as humans have no problem with understanding the concept.
But isn't it funny that so often we expect to understand everything about God? Like, we'll accept these other things. We'll accept that I don't need to know how the plane operates. I don't need to understand, you know, atomic physics. But when it comes to something so big and vast as
The human
the creator
mind.
And his makeup or his eternality, we're like, oh, well, I don't understand that. So
many
you know.
Cults do when it comes to viewing God. They don't understand the Trinity. And the idea is because I don't understand in very simple terminology the vastness of the eternal deity, I will not believe what I cannot understand. And that makes God so very small. But we do see the Trinity all spoken of all throughout the Bible, right?
Oh, yes. I love it because you see it in creation. I remember the first time I heard this was in school, and I remember thinking it was just amazing.
Yeah.
In creation, Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." We saw that plural expression there. Genesis 11:7, "Let us go down and there confound their language at the Tower of Babel, that they may not understand one another's speech." And just seeing God refer to himself.
In the plural.
Yes.
Like, that would... And that's a little bit different than the royal plurality that the queen would use,
right?
Which would be what? Because I'm dying to hear your British accent here.
You want me to use my British accent?
With the royal plural, yes. You know what I mean by the royal plural?
No, I don't know what you mean. I'm totally, like, I'm
we
baffled.
We are not amused. This is the royal plural? Seriously, wait a second, stop.
We are not amused. Oh, that was terrible. No. I haven't watched My Fair Lady in a long time.
All right, now look.
There we go.
There it is. You've never heard of the royal plural?
I guess I have. It's
Crystal,
been a while,
have you heard of the royal plural?
I don't watch movies with
the
queen.
We are not amused.
I just, when Duchess Kate starts using it, then I'll be aware of it.
She won't. She's too cool.
She's
too cool for school.
We love you, Duchess Kate.
Well,
stay cool.
Okay. All right. So, the concept
That's
here,
a shout out. Do you think she's listening?
She probably is a listener, yeah. She's it's your brother. It's my mom.
Yeah.
And Duchess Kate. Yes. Those are our three fans. By the way, please leave a review. 5 stars. Thank you. It
Thanks,
helps us
Kate.
Reach a wider audience.
Katie girl.
So, yeah, God refers to himself in the plural. It, not only at the Tower of Babel, at creation. But I find it interesting in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse 3. There's
Whoa,
to me, there's a
where
slight,
are you going with this one?
There's a slight hint of the Trinity there.
Okay.
When we get to the royal throne, or when we get to the royal throne of God, the eternal deity's throne, we see angels are flying about, and they've got six wings. Two, they're covering their feet. Two, they're flying. Two, they're covering their face. And they're crying out. What are they crying out? Do you remember?
Holy, holy, holy.
Right. And I think it's interesting that there's a thrice holy declaration. I look at that as maybe a subtle way of saying God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, God the Holy Spirit is holy.
That is interesting.
Holy.
I've always just thought of the intensity, I guess is the way I would put it, of his holiness, that you are just so holy, like a man looking at
it. It could be. I'm
so
not I'm not stating that.
So gorgeous, such as over and over.
Right.
But I like that thought. I've never thought about that because often it is in Scripture the three holies there.
So we see it throughout the Old Testament.
Ooh,
we also see the concept.
That was jolly good. But,
no, please stop. Please don't do that again.
Oh.
Okay, that's fine. We also see it in the New Testament, the Trinity spoken of, right? The one of the main places for that would be at the baptism of John the Baptist baptism of Jesus.
I like that one because you actually get to see, of course, in Jesus, you see the physical representation of him being baptized. And then you see the heavens opened and the dove representing the Holy Spirit coming down. And then you see hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So you get to see all three kind of in a physical form or some way, physical appearance through the voice to mankind. So.
You see it also, Jesus says of it, I think it really clearly in John chapter 14, when Jesus says physically to his disciples, "I will pray to the Father." There's the Father, Jesus speaking as the Son.
Yeah.
He shall send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. So he's speaking of the Spirit. So here in just two short verses, Jesus is there. He's speaking of God the Father sending the Holy Spirit, and all three are represented. But to me, what's most fascinating in the New Testament is that all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are all referred to as God. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 speaks of God the Father. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 talks about Jesus being God the Son. And Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 speaks of the Holy Spirit as God. So this is one of the main reasons why we believe in the Trinity.
Interesting. Very interesting. You know, in our church, we have a membership class, and we talk just briefly about the Trinity and the basis of that belief. And it's so hard because I like to try to give an illustration of some kind to let, you know, people understand the Trinity. And there's been many out there.
Right. A lot. There's a lot of analogies. Perfect. There's a lot of analogies of the Trinity, but what?
Yeah, but none are completely perfect. I mean, you may have heard the idea of ice, water, you know, and steam. They're all water, but they're in different forms. But that's not exactly accurate either. You know, there's also the idea that my favorite one that I like to use is the one I'll use you, that you are one person, but you are a husband, you are a father, and you are a pastor, and you behave differently in those roles. And even that is not quite encapsulating. So whenever I give the example, I'm saying I'm just trying to help you understand, but this is not going to completely explain the Trinity because it is just something that is too broad
right.
for us to understand.
Right. So in reality, there are good analogies, I guess we could say, about
right.
the Trinity themselves, but they all break down. To me, there's nothing better that explains this. It's a great YouTube video. I've got to play it for you at this point. It's called St. Patrick's Bad Analogies, and it's hilarious. St. Patrick's Bad Analogies.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick.
Come on, Patrick.
That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merged together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick.
Okay, that was probably a bit much.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again!
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited!
Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah, quit beating around the bush, Patrick. Now let's all put on some giant green foam hats, get riotously drunk, and vomit in the Chicago River to celebrate our conversion.
Okay.
I couldn't have said it better myself, Patrick.
All right, so
man,
it's,
I wish I was as smart as those Irish dudes.
Yeah, no kidding. Yeah. These unlearned people who now understand the Trinity better than we. But my favorite part is when he does go through the Athanasian Creed.
My favorite part was when he threatens to stab Patrick in the face. That was
violent.
Brutal. Yes.
Well, yeah, I have Irish background as well. So you can get a little angry. What he said, the Athanasian Creed is this. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, not confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. We are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person of the Trinity is both God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory and co-equal in majesty. And really, when it comes down to it, there is no perfect analogy or illustration to just sum up and say that. That's one of the reasons I love
that concept. It's kind of like there is no one like him.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So God is a unity. God is a Trinity. God is also a spirit. This is part of his nature. The Bible says he is a spirit. They that worship him in spirit and truth. But
he's not a woman or a man.
Right. Right.
What, Patrick?
Right. He is a spirit. Now we refer to him in the male as a male gender. Why? Because he refers to himself as that. But to think of him as the supreme man in some way is inconsistent. He is a spirit, an eternal spirit. He is also a person. To deny the personhood of God, God is not just a force. He is a person who has thoughts and emotions and feelings and will and mind. Yeah. So these are part of the natures of God. But now we've talked about the nature of God, but you also wanted to talk about the names of God.
Right, and there are some great studies out there. In fact, I feel a little ashamed to admit this, but I rarely complete those studies because usually I get so much out of one or two of the names, and then I'm just like so filled and just satisfied from it that I don't go to the next part. So I should probably do one of those studies.
If you've never done
year
a study
by year or something, like month by month.
In the various names of God, it is fascinating.
Yeah.
The Old Testament and the New Testament hold multitudes of names for the one God.
Mm. Like Jehovah, Adonai, I'm going to say it wrong, Crystal, Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon. My favorite one, though, is the one that is only mentioned one time, and this is the one I'll talk about. It's El Roi, R-O-I, okay?
And I like to say, because I'm from the South, El Roy.
El Roy.
El Roy.
El Roy is my favorite name of the Father. No, it was when Hagar is, and boy, we don't have time to talk about it, but she is just one of those people that my heart goes out to. And she is alone and abandoned, and I think even you could say betrayed by her spiritual leaders and abused in a sense. But she's out here alone and ready. At first, she is running away, and she doesn't know what to do. She's pregnant. She's abandoned. And God comes and meets with her and gives her a word, gives her hope, gives her encouragement, and really sees her in her need. And that's what she calls God. She names him. This little Egyptian girl, she's not even a Hebrew, and she calls him the God who sees. And maybe it's just me personally in my life, but knowing that sometimes we feel unseen, we feel forgotten, and knowing that God sees us in our need, in our hurt, in our abandonment, and he cares for us in those moments, that's just what makes him so different from other gods, is that he is that personal God that sees us. And I love that she names him that and that he claims that name
Scripture. See, that's one of the things that I find most fascinating about that story. Mm-hmm. She's the one who calls him El Roy, the God who sees me. And then he claims it and puts it in his eternal Scripture.
Yes.
Amazing to me. So those of you, those of us who only speak English and study the Word of God in English, Crystal, may not grasp the fact that our English translations actually translate the different names of God for us so that we can see the different aspects of what they mean. For example, the name Jehovah in the Old Testament, when it's translated in the New Testament, when it's translated, excuse me, in the Bible, it is the idea is the self-existent one, and it's translated in the English as Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And so this is what we see as Jehovah's translation. So when you're reading in English and you come across the word Lord, there it is. Now, if you come across a italicized Lord, you're going to see that that was actually translated from the word Adonai, which means my Lord or my master. It is different from the proper name of God, that is Jehovah, to Adonai, my master, my Lord. Mm-hmm. Elohim, for example, if you're reading through the Bible and it just says the word God, most of the time that was translated from the word Elohim.
Now, is that the one that they would not even write? The scribes wouldn't write it until they got up.
Jehovah would be that.
Jehovah is that one?
Okay. Jehovah is the covenant name of God that cannot be. In fact, if you speak to rabbis even today, they will not say out loud the name Jehovah. Hmm. It's the proper, God's proper name. El Shaddai in the English versions is translated God Almighty. So when you're reading through and it says God Almighty, that was the Hebrew phrase for God, El Shaddai. And when you see God the Most High, that is the translation for El Elyon. So all of these different names express a different aspect of the one true God. Not that these are different gods, but that they express a different part or a different aspect of who he is.
What about in the New Testament? Any different names for God there?
So we do. We have basically the equivalent that we do in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, the Greek language, the New Testament is written in Greek, of course, and the name Theos is translated God. That would be the same as Elohim. Kyrios would be translated Lord. That's the same as Adonai. But what we get into a new concept in the New Testament, and that is God is referred as Pater, or Father. And so that's an interesting dynamic that plays into the New Testament. Speak to that.
Well, that would be, I guess, my favorite of the New Testament ones, because that's the one that I most commonly say. Well, I say Lord a lot. I guess the Adonai Master idea, but Father. I mean, I continually think of God as my Father, which is a hard concept for new Christians sometimes, because not all of us had a good earthly father to reflect Father God. Even the best earthly fathers are broken with sin. They're a cracked reflection of who he is.
Yeah.
But to really understand that he is that perfect father that you've longed for, or that goes even above and beyond the earthly father that you had. And that's something that to me is just, it relates so much to his care of me, his provision for me, and his instruction of me. It just, every aspect, that's the one I relate to the most.
This is one of the most beautiful truths that come into the New Testament, is that when Jesus comes, he reveals that God is not just some distant, far being who is our master and creator and all-sufficient one, but he is my Father, Jesus is saying, and he is your Father. In fact, it goes out of its way in the beginning of the Gospel of John that says, but as many as receive him, that is Jesus, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When Jesus says, pray like this, pray our Father, which art in heaven, it blows away the dynamic that God is just our creator, just our master, just the all-sufficient one, just the self-existent one. No, he is your Father, and that changes everything.
That's so interesting, because you think about, we've joked a lot about, you know, as we watch different TV shows or read books, they always seem to have what? Daddy issues. And we always joke about it. Of course, they've got daddy issues, but that is such a major factor in the life of man.
Yeah.
And yet God has even met that great need by becoming that personal God to us. And isn't that just incomprehensible?
I love it. I love it. Well, that is our...
Wait. You can't end on that. You have to tell us, I mentioned some of my favorite aspects of all the names of God. Which one, maybe just even today and in this moment this week, is the one that is your favorite aspect?
Favorite aspect. I would say, we just talked about how wonderful we love the concept of Father. But, you know, the one that probably speaks to me most in this time in my life is the idea of Adonai, or Lord, Master. I find it very comforting to know that I have a Master. I find it very comforting to know that my Master is good. I find it very comforting to know that I am not the one in complete control of my existence and demanding that I do everything that I want to do. To me, there's a comfort in saying, I have a Creator God who I serve. And I love the idea that he allows me autonomy and freedom, but in the reality, I would like to serve him with my autonomy and freedom. So I like the concept of master and lord.
Oh, really interesting. That's good. That's not the one I thought you'd choose, yeah. But very good concept, and I love it.
Thank you for listening to episode 8 of The Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
You're not going to want to miss the next episode. It's going to be a super exciting one. It's one I've been looking forward to. It is going to be Bible Would You Rathers.
Yes, that's going to be
great
a lot of
fun. Great conversations for you and your family to discuss.
Hey, if you'd like to contact us or connect with us further, go to our Facebook page, The Bible Talks with Josh and Heather. Here we can interact with you, take requests for upcoming episodes, and answer your questions. And specifically, maybe today, you had a question about what we discussed. We'd love to hear it there.
And we'd also like to end by asking you to do one thing for us. Would you share this podcast? Would you let others know about the Bible Talk so that they can enjoy it as well? Thanks for listening. And remember, when the Bible talks,
we'd better listen.